Community group number five. This week, we're asking the question, what is fellowship and why is it important? In 1982, a TV comedy about a bar in Boston made its debut. Maybe you remember the names Sam, Diane, Woody, Norm, or Cliff. Do they ring a bell? Well, the TV show was Cheers. It had a famous tagline. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. Cheers was one of the greatest comedies of all time, about life at a bar, a safe place where people accept you, where you can be yourself, just like a good family. In our increasingly fragmented culture, looking for places to belong are few and far between. Everyone's looking for a place where we can be ourselves, hang out with people that we enjoy, that we share common values, common interests, where we can do life together with those we love and those who love us. How many of you would say that church is just such a place? How many of you would say that Church of the Resurrection is just such a place? A place where you can be yourself, let your hair down, take off the masks, gather with people that you love in order to do life better together. Sadly, I think for most people, they're more comfortable in a bar than in a church. And yet this is the gospel and God's plan, that he, drawing individuals to himself after we receive Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit, forgiven of our sin, he then puts us into families where we can grow and thrive. The word fellowship comes from a Greek word, koinonia. Koinonia is the word the Bible uses to describe relationships in a church. It's got a fullness to it. It's where people actually grow emotionally, physically, spiritually, relationally, and in their character. Koinonia is a dynamic word. Think about how relationally complex life in a good family is. As we say on our ALI trips, good families create space for joy and fun, solitude and silence, peer-to-peer interaction, intellectual and creative learning, accountability and transformation, beauty and recreation, mentoring and teaching. And of course, family members stick together during times of disequilibrium and challenge, at least good families anyway. Church families are no less complex. When people come together to relate to one another, they grow and thrive. Doesn't mean it's easy. We all want community and friendships until things get tough or people hold us accountable or challenge us to grow. But when God's family members come together in a local church context, fellowship is the word that exists whether they know it or not. Every church has fellowship, has koinonia. The question is, what's that koinonia like? What are the family dynamics like in every church? Is there trust and love? Is there good communication? Do people act authentically or do they pretend around each other? Are people at dis-ease? Is there judgment? Are there pecking orders? Are people free to be themselves or does everyone wear a mask? When you look around at a church, how do they handle conflict? Do they run when things get tough? Is there accountability for the leaders? And is there a real example of what relating looks like? Is there a balance between fun and lighthearted talk, but also serious care and concern? Here's the point. Fellowship and community is the essence of how people relate to God and to one another, but it doesn't mean it's always healthy. The goal for a church is to grow in health of in our fellowship and in our community. Good families, when they relate to each other well, thrive. When there's freedom, joy, accountability, fun, learning, and growth, churches also thrive in the same way. This is why God puts Christians in families. We need each other. The biblical image is of a body. We all have different gifts and experience and parts. And when God brings them together, we can complement each other and learn how to grow in character and love. Acts 2, 42 to 47 gives us some components of good church community. If you take a look at the text, as you'll look at in a few minutes, you'll see that the communities characterize people who want to grow and learn. They don't have all the answers. They're committed to the apostles' teaching. No one's arrived. Everyone's free to grow at their own pace, but grow they want to. Next, the comment says that they were committed to the koinonia, to the fellowship, meaning they were making other people and other people's best interests their priority. They were willing to put other people's needs ahead of their own. They were getting out of a self-centered relationship with God to an other-centered relationship with God. It wasn't just about what they could get or whether they were being entertained, but about what they could give and how they could be a part of what God was doing in other lives. Of course, we all know that koinonia and fellowship means that they're going to be EGR kinds of people in the fellowship. You know them, don't you? Extra grace required. They exist in every family and they exist in every church. They're going to be people that just, you're going to take extra grace. The world would say, write them off, ignore them, get them out. God usually puts the EGR people into families, church families, so that they can grow. So that everyone can grow. The fellowship in Acts 2 is also showed a commitment to relating to one another. Extroverts, of course, like to relate to a lot of people in the group. Introverts only want to relate to one or two. It doesn't matter. The key is they saw themselves a part of a larger body. As we dive deeper into that text, you'll realize that there are three groups of people to relate to in the fellowship. There will be people who fill your tanks. When you're around them, you just feel energized or you grow or learn. They pour into you like the apostles were. There are going to be other people that are kind of neutral. They don't really take anything from you. They don't give anything from you. They just enjoy them. You spend time with them. Maybe meet in the temple courts or in your home. Of course, then there are going to be other people who take from you who have needs. It says that they actually gave to anyone who's had need. Now, here's the key. In a good fellowship, we need all three. I want to encourage you, when you look at your relationships in resurrection, are there people who are building into you or pouring into you? They might not even know it. Do you have other relationships that are just kind of neutral, fun? And then are there people that are draining from you, that need what you have, that actually have, you have to give something to? In a good, healthy fellowship, for every single person in the community, we need a balance of all three. As we look at the text, we also see that they prayed for one another. This bound them together as they got God's perspective on their community and their world. Of course, they worshiped together as well. It's hard to worship next to people that you have broken community with. And so worship, in one sense, forced them to love and serve each other before God. What else characterized their relationships? They actually spent time together. It says they met publicly and privately, formally and informally, in their homes and in the temple courts. There was a gladness and sincerity and freedom and authenticity to their relationships. No one was faking it. No one felt forced. There was a sense of awe as they saw God working in other people's lives. So many times I will find someone asking me, why don't I see God working in the world? You read the Bible, you see all these miracles. I don't see him doing it. I want to say, are you in relationship with other Christians? Are you hearing their stories? One of the detriments of Anglicanism over the last 70 years is we've taken testimony out of our corporate worship. And I understand it can be abused, but we've lost the ability to hear the stories of what God's doing in other people's lives. It's so encouraging to hear what God's doing in other people's lives. In that early church, there was an awe as they saw God work. There's a transparency. And of course, people looked at this fellowship and said, there's something different about this family. There's something different about how they love each other and they deal with conflict and they care and they put up with and actually serve EGR other people. It said they enjoyed the favor of the people. They had a huge effect on the culture. The world had never seen a family like this before. All brought together by God, empowered by his Holy Spirit, as he transformed people and taught them how to love and serve one another. But just lest you think that the community was all roses in this Acts 2 church, we find out in a couple of chapters later, there are divisions. They were divided how to use their resources, who to serve with what, but they didn't run from the trough issues. Now, of course, if there's abuse going on in a church, run as fast as you can from that church. But where there's just conflict, we're not allowed to run or not deal with it. We're called to step in and press in and hold short accounts and deal with our anger and frustration and encourage one another and all the more. I want to close with some challenges to authentic community, both in the church in general, but also here at Church of the Resurrection. I think one of the greatest challenges to authentic community in our 21st century is time. Who has time for more relationships? Who has time to just show up and be present? Who has the energy to invest in other people? Time and energy to actually invest in a community are challenges to authentic community. And things we need to pray for. God, how can I use my time? Will you give me energy, even if I'm an introvert, to invest in one or two people or to be see myself as a part of the larger fellowship? Extroverts may not have so much of a hard time with that energy piece. Another challenge is expectations. Some people will come to Church of the Resurrection and expecting immediate community. But because we're a new church and there's so many new people, we're kind of working our way in this area. We're growing in this area, and they're disappointed that it's not like they're past churches right off the bat. Others come in, they see people praying out loud and caring for one another, and that's so outside of their experience. They're almost intimidated by it. Whoa, this is too much. It's too intimate for me. So basically, expectations can be a challenge. How do we help those who want more to be able to be a part of us growing in this area? And how many of those who are intimidated by building relationships with people in the church, how do we give them the freedom to grow and have an on-ramp to building relationships in a way that's freeing for them? Another challenge for our church is that everybody's spread out. People literally come to our church from 40 miles in every direction, which means they never run into anybody else in the church, in the grocery store, or on the playing fields, or at their kids' schools. It's hard to build relationships when you only see each other for 1 or 2 hours a week. Another challenge, not only for our churches, but I think in America, is we don't know how to bear with one another. If people aren't perfect or don't look like us right away or don't measure up to our expectations, we immediately write them off or step away or judge them or just ignore them. It's hard in a culture that doesn't know how to deal with people that are different from us to walk into a church and have the grace to love and serve and listen to people. Of course, there are different needs. People are in different places spiritually and relationally. That always makes it difficult, more difficult. Some of us are over relationally saturated anyway. My heart breaks for my wife, who is a teacher. She's also an introvert. So after spending, all day with 50 kids, to come home and then be asked to come to church and start, building new relationships is a challenge. I'm so excited that she's gotten involved in the women's ministry and is developing relationships with the women in our church. But it's a challenge for people who are overly saturated relationally to then dive into a Christian church community. I think finally, too, here on campus, our space is very difficult. There's no corporate, real great gathering place. We've outgrown our parish hall. And there's no other place, between, say, November and April to meet other than the sanctuary. And so it's easy just to slip in and slip out and not have to deal with anybody else. I think that's a challenge and why I'm so excited that our master plan has a great gathering space where we can be a community, and that will have small places for those who want to talk to one or two folks to gather, as well as a big environment for those of us who like to talk to 30 or 40 people at a time. We'll all be able to do that and relate to one another. So here's the bottom line. Community, fellowship, is actually what God is doing in bringing his people together to grow them into his church family. Every church has fellowship. The question is, what kind of fellowship does a church have? Does it resemble God's plan for his family? Are we growing in our relationships? Are our relationships at church and with those who are believers teaching us to love, helping us to chisel off our rough edges? When you commit to a local church, God wants to wean us off of our me-first mentality. And it's the people in the church that teach us to seek to serve them before we seek to serve ourselves. As we grow as Christians, we find that we need each other more. Young Christians need older Christians. Older Christians need opportunities to serve and use their gifts. And together as a family, serves and loves and honors and relates and plays and enjoys one another, God is glorified, people are fulfilled, and the world outside will benefit by authentic community. I'll close with this C.S. Lewis quote. He says this, "For church is not a human society of people united by their natural affinities. Oh no, it's so much more. It's the body of Christ in which all members, however different, and God rejoices in their differences and by no means wishes to iron them out, must share a common life, helping one another precisely because of their differences to know and love Christ. Discrepancies of taste and capacity will indeed provide matter for mutual charity and humiliation in the manner of Christ Jesus our Lord himself. Your leaders will now lead you in a discussion of what it means to grow in fellowship and community, about how that can happen more here at Church or the Resurrection.